All right, if you take that precious book, God's Holy Word, the King James Bible, and please be turning with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. At the beginning of the New Testament, go Matthew, Mark, then Luke, chapter number 22. Now, we'll be reading from verses 31 through 34 in our reading this morning while focusing on verses 31 and 32. So Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Now church, due to its extreme practicableness, this is one of those great chapters in the Word of God. In this chapter, Simon Peter failed. And he failed spectacularly. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in our text to Peter were a foretelling of Simon's missteps and the Savior's mercy. See, the disciples had just got done arguing about who was going to be the greatest among them. And then Jesus tells them, sitting there at the Last Supper, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, he says, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And after hearing that one of them would betray Christ, then Jesus goes on to tell his disciples that their brave and valiant leader, Peter, was going to publicly deny him. What despair must have set in? If that's going to happen to Peter, then what about the rest of us? Satan wanted to sift Simon. But make no mistake, he also sought the other disciples as well. And over the next few days, Jesus would be beaten and bullied. He would be arrested and accused, condemned, and crucified. The disciples' whole world fell apart. Everything turned upside down, and they were found hiding in the upper room for very fear of their own lives. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. The title of the message is "The Sifting, the Saint, the Savior, and Satan." If you found your place in Luke chapter 22, won't you go ahead and stand with me this morning? And we're going to read from verses 31 to 34. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31, everybody together, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, that before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And all the church said, thank you, and you may be seated. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this wonderful opportunity to gather in your house with your people, Lord, and feel your love and your presence, Father. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the Spirit of God and your presence here with us today. We pray, Lord, that you may work in our hearts and midst as we consider the subject of sifting today, Lord. I pray that your Word would rivet into our hearts and souls, Lord, and teach us and help us, Lord, and strengthen us in the day and hour trial. We pray, Father, that you may work in your people's heart to teach us principles that will encourage us and fortify us. We pray today, Lord, if there be anybody here that's not saved, we pray that today would be the day that they find Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and receive salvation. We pray for your help today, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. Would you bless and help your word now in Jesus' name? Amen. The title of the message again, "The Sifting, the Saint, the Savior, and Satan." This morning we want to learn the four principles of sifting so that we can draw close to Jesus and not fall through the cracks when we are shaken. Principle number one, the sureness of the sifting. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The sureness of the sifting. Now, why do you sift wheat? The answer is you sift wheat to get the impurities out. To get out all the sticks and the stone and the stubble. Well, from Scripture, we understand that sifting comes from three sources. Number one, it comes from sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. And sometimes the troubles that we experience, Brother Jim, are the result of the curse of sin upon this world in which we live. Death, disease, decay, destruction, our very own deeds. They are all a testament to the truth of sin in this world. Those things are not of God. They're not designed by God. They were not created by God. Bad things, listen, bad things, they happen to good people because we live in a world that is under the curse of sin. That is a truth that we should never forget. From Scripture, we know that sifting comes from three sources. Number one, it comes from sin. Number two, it comes from Satan. Satan understands he has permission to sift the winnowed wheat in God's granary. Satan wants to take the believer. He wants to capture him in his screen. And he wants to shake him violently. Satan wants to capture us and to sift us and to shake us. Now, why does Satan want to do that? Well, Satan wants to get all those sticks. He wants to get all those stones and he wants to get that stubble. He wants to reveal those sins in our lives so that he can accuse us of them. Not only does sifting come from sin, it comes from Satan. Number three, it comes from the sovereign. Sometimes, Brother Jim, it is God that orchestrates the sifting. And at other times, God simply allows the sifting. But why? Well, unlike Satan, God's purpose is to cleanse. God wants to take those sticks, He wants to take those stones, and He wants to take that stubble, and He wants those things out of our lives. He wants us to be pure. God orchestrates the sifting, or God simply allows the sifting. Let me give you a verse, Amos chapter 9, and verse number 9. God said, For lo, I will command, watch this, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. And yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. That's exactly what is happening in our text this morning. Jesus has permitted Satan to sift Simon Peter. Listen to me, don't miss this. The aim of devilish sifting is the removal of grain, that which is good. While the aim of divine sifting is the removal of chaff, that which is bad. When you're going through trouble, my friend, you need to understand the difference between satanic accusation and Holy Ghost conviction. Satan wants to condemn. He wants to stifle us, placing those spiritual shackles of guilt upon our spirit. Satan wants to condemn. Jesus wants to convict. What is the result of conviction? Well, if received, conviction results in repentance, cleansing, and victory. Don't let Satan condemn you when Jesus wants to convict you in order to cleanse you. My friend, let me say it again. Satan sifts the saint in order to shackle him spiritually. The Savior sifts the saint in order to sanctify him spiritually. And the difference in the nature of the sifting is seen primarily in two verses. The first verse is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Very familiar verse where the Bible says to be sober, to be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's devilish sifting. The other verse is Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 12. John the Baptist, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, said this, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Watch this. And gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We're talking about the sureness of the sifting. The devil in the Old Testament. He saw Job. He saw Job was a wealthy man. And he went and accused Job of loving God simply because Job had attained richness in the service of God. Well, to prove the devil wrong, God allowed his precious servant Job to be put into the devil's sieve. And there, in the screen of the enemy, Job was being shaken. And as he was there in the sieve and being sifted by the devil, as Job was being shaken, his family fell out. As Job was being shaken, his finances fell out. As Job was being shaken, his friends fell out. As Job was being shaken in the sieve and in being sifted by Satan, his fortune fell out and his female fell out. They all fell out, and they were all gone. Job was stripped of everything but himself. Satan wants to do that to every single one of us. John chapter 10 and verse number 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy." But Satan was found to be a liar. Job was not a phony in his faith. Job was pure in his faith. And the Bible says in Job chapter 1 and verse number 22, after being sifted by Satan, after everything had fallen out, after everything had been taken away from Job, the Bible says in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Understand this. Scripture reveals the real and the likely possibility of you and I being sifted within the permissive will of Almighty God. It's the sureness of the sifting. This morning we're learning the four principles of sifting so that we draw close to Jesus and not fall through the cracks when we are shaken. Principle number one, the sureness of the sifting. Principle number two, the sifting by Satan. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan hath desired to have you. Satan had come. He wanted to sift Simon like wheat. Now, look at that word desired in verse 31. Look at it. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. You see that word desired? That word desired literally means must ask permission. Satan hath desired to have you. Satan has asked permission to have you. Do you understand what's happening here? Satan can't do anything unless God allows it. He's always on a leash. In the Old Testament, Satan sought to harm Job. And now here in the New Testament, Satan is sizing up Simon. Notice how Jesus addresses His disciple. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He called him Simon, not Peter. Simon, Simon. Now the word Peter means rock. The word Simon means unstable and shifty. Jesus is no longer calling him the rock because the rock is now turning to sand. Simon, Simon, Jesus is trying to get the attention of Peter and warn him of the approaching danger in his life. In the same way, Jesus may be trying to get your attention this morning through this message today to warn you of the danger of the current path that you're on. Simon, Simon, the name of his unsaved self. Let me get your attention, Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan sifts the saint so that he can slander him with sin. Satan will find the sticks. He will find the stones. He will find the stubble of sin in your life. He'll take them. He'll pull them out. He'll tell them to everybody else. He'll tell them to you. He'll whisper it in your heart. And he'll accuse you of those things. And he'll accuse you before God in heaven. Now, what's the result of the accusation of the adversary? The result in the heart of the believer is despondency and fear. Like Peter, we become vulnerable as we are stalked by the roaring lion. We're talking about the sifting by Satan. A couple of things. Number one, I want you to see Satan's desire. Look at verse 31 again. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you. Satan wants you. He wants your wife and he wants your kids as well. In fact, he wants all men everywhere to belong unto him, and most do. Satan had already acquired Judas, and now he set his sights to go after Peter. Now, what about you? My friend, my brother, my sister, are you just going to roll over and be another casualty for the roaring lion on the spiritual battlefield? You're up against it. So is your family. You say, yeah, preacher, that's me. If so, then you may very well be right in the middle of Satan's sifting. Now, how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to respond with faith and spiritual weapons? Or are you going to respond with feelings and secular wisdom? Now, you're free to make a choice, but you hear me, you are not free to choose the consequences. Satan hath desired to have you. Satan takes a man's testimony and he shakes it around and he shakes it around and he shakes it around and he shakes it around, and most Christians fall right through their cracks, right on their face flat in sin, and they are spiritually handcuffed and handicapped on earth the rest of their days. Totally ineffective for the Lord. The sifting by Satan. We've seen Satan's desire. Number two, Satan's design. Look at our text again. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, sift you as wheat. That's a figure of speech for testing something. To sift as wheat, but make no mistake, that's exactly what was happening here. Satan was sifting Simon as wheat. Satan wanted to test Peter. He wanted to prove that Peter was a phony just like Judas was. My friend, when Satan runs you through a sieve of tests in order to prove your character, I want to ask you, does it slip through the cracks? Or does it remain on top and intact like Job's? Satan wanted Peter to end up the same way as Judas. Ineffective for the Lord. Satan wants you to end up that same way. Ineffective for the Lord. My friend, aren't you glad? Don't you know that the 3,000 folks that were there on Pentecost, don't you know that they were sure glad Peter didn't end up like Judas? I wonder how many are going to be affected Because you slipped through the cracks when you were sifted by Satan and you crumbled in the hour of temptation. I'm telling you what a heavy toll eternity will require. This morning, we're learning the four principles of sifting so that we can draw close to Jesus and not fall through the cracks when we are shaken. Principle number one, the sureness of the sifting. Principle number two, the sifting by Satan. Principle number three, the shaking of the saint. Look at verse 31 again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, you can refuse revival if you want, but God's going to sift you. God will, hear me, God will sift us in order to bring us to the place that we need to be. Now we're saved, praise God, the Spirit of God lives in us. We're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His chosen people. We're peculiar people. But we still have that old nature of sin in us. And that old Adamic nature, that old sinful nature, it wants to live life its own way. We want to live the way we want to live, but we're not our own. If we're saved, we've been bought with a price. So when we go and try to live life our way as a blood-bought, saved child of God, then God is forced to take His child and to sift us in order to get us to the place that we need to be. And where's that? Humbly sitting at the feet of the Savior, Lord, here am I, what wilt Thou have me to do? We're talking about the shaking of the saint. Three things. Number one, we are shaken to comfort the other saints. Peter's courage failed, but Peter's faith did not. Do you know why that is? Because that's what Jesus prayed for. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. Peter trusted in his courage, but Peter turned into a coward even before a young lady. Peter trusted in his courage, but Jesus prayed for his faith. And Peter was restored to fellowship after his failure, and he was used greatly to go on and to feed the church of God. Sometimes we are sifted so that we can help others. The greatest sufferers are often the greatest sympathizers. Once we ourselves have been placed in that position where we ourselves are in need of sympathy, we become much more sympathetic. If you're not very sympathetic, just know you haven't suffered very much in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, speaking of God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. That's why there's no greater comforter. No greater comforter than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can go through. Not a thing we can experience that the Lord Jesus hasn't already experienced. The Bible says He Himself has suffered being tempted. Friend, my brother and sister, I want to tell you, this ministry of comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ is just waiting for you to use. We are shaken to comfort the other saints. Number two, we are shaken to cleanse from the sin. Sometimes we are shaken to straighten things out. You follow this chapter through, and you're going to find Simon Peter was all over the place. He was in a big fat mess. You'll find Peter was pompous and he was prayerless. You'll find him full of self-confidence and with no self-control. Peter was pompous. Do you remember what he said? He told Jesus, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Not only was he pompous, he was also prayerless. He was found sleeping in the garden when Jesus told him he ought to be praying. He was pompous. He was prayerless. He was full of self-confidence. In our text in verse number 33, Peter said to Jesus, he said, I'm ready to go with you into prison and into death. Full of self-confidence and no self-control. A short time later, he'd take a sword and he'd whack off the ear of the Roman soldier Malcolm. And I tell you, Peter was all over the place and he was ultimately found warming himself by the fires of the unsaved and denying Jesus Christ publicly. All of this chaff, had to be purged and removed from Peter's life so that God would be able to use him. So when Satan comes and he asks Jesus to have permission to sift Simon Peter, and Jesus grants that permission to Satan, my friend, there was no mistake in the sifting of Simon Peter. It's just another instance of how God is able to take all things and work them together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Jesus was purging the chaff in Peter so that the pure grain could be polished. Listen to me. The Lord is not concerned with merely providing salvation for you and I in order to keep us out of hell. No, no, no. The Lord is supremely concerned with you and I being conformed to the image of His Son. So Jesus kept loving Peter. Jesus kept praying for Peter. And guess what, my friend? Jesus loves you too. He loves you just as you are. But He loves you way too much to allow you to stay that way. We are shaken to comfort the other saints. We are shaken to cleanse from the sin. Number three, we are shaken to confide in the Savior. The boisterous confidence of Peter was the very area of his failure. Did you know that we often fail in the area of our greatest strength? Do you know why that is? Why do we fail in the area of our greatest strength? Because we figure we got it. And so we don't seek the Lord's help. We don't seek the Lord's guidance in those areas because whether consciously or unconsciously, we perceive our own ability there. Peter's greatest strength was his boisterous self-confidence. Yet that's where he failed. Abraham's greatest strength was his faith. Yet that's the area that he failed in. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says, Abraham believed God. What faith! Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham is called the father of faith. Yet Abraham went down to Egypt and he lied about his wife Sarah. He didn't trust God and nearly set the world on fire. Moses' greatest strength was his meekness. Yet that's the very area that Moses failed in. Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Yet in a fit of rage, Moses smote the rock twice, and he was not allowed to enter the promised land. David's greatest strength was his integrity. Yet that's where David failed. The whole Uriah and Bathsheba story is a tragedy of the breakdown of David's integrity. Well, does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We don't watch our sixth because we feel very secure in that area, and that is often the very point that Satan takes us. He captures us. He puts us in his screen, in his sieve, and we are shaken violently. We sin. We lose our testimony. And more times than not, it's in the area of our greatest strength. How is Satan shaking you this morning? How is he shaking you this morning? Has he got you caught in the screen and sifting around? Sifting around about your health? Is he shaking you in the area of your finances? Is he shaking you in the area of your job? Are you getting jabbed on the job for Jesus? Does Satan have you in the sieve this morning shaking you around about some relationship? Is he shaking you around about that popularity that you so desire to have, but it's being shaken about the success that you want to have, about the entertainment that you're being allured with? Is he shaking you there? Is he shaking you about some addiction in your life? My friend, listen, if we don't recognize what is going on, if we don't recognize what is happening, if we don't start doing it God's way, with God's weapons, we're going to slip right through and land hard in the rubble of sin. Now, you can go ahead and shrug it all off. Don't heed the warning this morning. But I promise you, to my own heartache and to your own peril, you'll be sorry for that. Understand this. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for your faith. He is praying for your faith. He's not praying for your health. He's not praying for your job and your finances, that relationship problem. He's not praying for your desire and craving for popularity and success, your struggle with entertainment or some addiction. He's praying for your faith. What are you going to choose? As you decide, you need to understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Peter was attacked severely, put in the sieve of the devil, but he came out stronger on the other side. My precious friends, if Satan is shaking you violently, are you going to come out stronger on the other side? Or are you going to come out spiritually crippled on the other side? Four principles of sifting. If we'll learn them, we'll get them down in our heart, we'll trust them, we'll live by them, we'll draw close to Jesus, and we won't fall through the cracks when we're shaken. There's the sureness of the sifting by Satan, the shaking of the saint. And number four, there's the safety of the Savior. Look at verse 32. Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Savior is sovereign. And He knew Satan's plot to sift His saint Peter. And so He prays for Peter. He prays for a survival. Did you know His praying is our protection? The prayer was for Peter's faith. Not so that he could avoid the trial, but so that he could be victorious in the trial. We're talking about the safety of the Savior in closing this morning. Three things quickly. Number one, understand the control of the Savior. Jesus was in control in this story. And make no mistake, Jesus is in control today. The saint that is being sifted in Satan's sieve is assured of the Savior, who is the schoolmaster in the art of supplication. Back to the Old Testament with Job. The example of Job demonstrates that while Satan does have permission and Satan does have access and is sometimes allowed to sift the saint, he can only go so far before he meets a divine restraining hand. Job chapter 1 and verse number 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he, Job, All that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thy hand. Later he told him he couldn't take his life, and the devil had to do exactly what God allowed him to do. But I want to tell you, we are safe from the worst of the enemy. The control of the Savior. Number two, the compassion of the Savior. During this process of sifting, I am so thankful that we can receive comfort from the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want to tell you, none of those prayers compare to the prayers of Jesus Christ. The secret, hear me, the secret of unfailing faith is in Christ's presence at God's right hand on our behalf. There's a Savior in glory today. And He's praying for you. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is very sympathetic. A great high priest, much better than that of Aaron. And He wants you and I to have soul revival. Let me give you a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "For Christ has not entered into the high places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." Watch this. "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." You say, "Preacher, Jesus is in heaven because that's where He came from. He's the Son of God." I'm not going to argue that point because that's a factual statement. But the Bible says He is at the right hand of God, and He is there for one reason, and that is for you and you and me. At the right hand of God to appear in the presence of God for us, the Bible says. Hebrews 7, verse number 25, "He, Jesus, He ever liveth to make intercession for us." Understand what Jesus did for Peter. He is doing every day and every night for us. He's praying for us. And He's praying for our faith. So cooperate with God. Avoid the chastening of God. And you'll be able to enjoy the compassion of God. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. He's speaking to Jesus, "Who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us." Jesus is praying against the accusation of the accuser. And Jesus silences Satan's slithery tongue. And you know how He does it? By showing the nail prints of Calvary. And revealing His riven side. Now, if you failed, maybe not as dramatically as Peter has, but if you have failed and you know you failed, listen, God is the God of fresh beginnings. If you're going the wrong way this morning, turn around. God allows U-turns in life. Look at that word "converted" in verse 32. "When thou art converted," do you see that? "When thou art converted," that word "converted" means turned around. When thou art converted, when thou art turned around, strengthen thy brethren, the Bible says. Perhaps you're like Peter. Today, perhaps you're like Peter. You're a saved man, but you're going in the wrong direction. Come back to Jesus. Turn around. Be converted. Get turned around. Make a U-turn. The Savior patiently waits. And He will welcome you back home. You know, it's really up to you whether you want revival or to continue right on with the sifting. Recover from the sifting and return to the Savior. Because no matter what you're facing, no matter how certain the outcome appears, don't lose hope in Jesus Christ. Loss of hope leads to doubt. Doubt deepens into discouragement. Discouragement develops into denial. And then denial delves into disobedience. What happened on that thread? The believer lost hope in Jesus Christ. If that's where you are this morning, my friend, you need to look up like Peter and find Christ and be converted, be turned around, make a U-turn. The control of the Savior, the compassion of the Savior, and number three, the commitment of the Savior. The Lord has committed Himself to you and me. Brother Wayne, He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's committed Himself to us, not even in the moment of our greatest personal failures. No doubt, Peter's greatest failure was denial of the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But Jesus gave Peter that look when that happened. He denied the Lord. The cock crowed. Jesus gave Peter the look, and it caused Peter to remember the words of our text today. Jesus never forsook Peter, especially in the hour of his greatest failure. What a Savior. What a Savior. In grueling pain and agony, being barbarically treated by those who ought to have heralded and honored Him, and heading to the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt, that hellish sin debt, Jesus stops. And He looks back at Peter at the crow of the cock. Facing the weight of the entire world's sin, going to accomplish the greatest spiritual feat in history, yet Jesus takes the time to look back at His beaten and battered saint who had just failed Him and to remind him of His commitment to Him. I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. Not even in the moment of our greatest failure. Was there ever a Savior like this? Look at the verse, Luke 22, verse 59. Luke 22, verse 59. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow Peter also was with him Jesus, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and he wept bitterly." Peter failed miserably. But God wasn't done with Peter. God revives. God restores. You may have failed God, but I want to tell you this morning that God is not done with you. If He wasn't done with Peter, then He ain't done with you. I don't care what you've done. Failure need not be final when it concerns our Father in heaven. He's ever faithful. He's ever true to forgive on behalf of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I cursed in front of a young lady, and then I went on to deny Jesus Christ publicly, you'd probably be done with me. Time to get a new pastor. I'm done with him. And you know what? I wouldn't much blame you. But the Lord wasn't done with Peter, even though that's exactly what Peter did. Oh, He's not like us at all. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are on the spiritual thermometer, no matter how badly you may have failed God, listen to me, church, God is not finished with you. Not yet. If you're still here, you can still serve God. So serve God. Because Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for your faith. He isn't praying for the absence of trouble. He's praying for your faith. So don't run away from your faith. Don't run away from the things of God. Submit to the will of God. And you can find that in the Word of God. And you'll be able to go out and do the work of God. And then all the gloomy misery of sifting will be translated into glorious manifestation in your life of Jesus Christ's personal commitment to you. The sifting, the saint, the Savior, and Satan. No matter all of the heartache and tears, Jesus is still in control. No matter your disobedience, Jesus still has compassion upon you. And no matter how much you have failed, Jesus is still committed to you. Know Jesus. And when the enemy comes upon you like a flood, His prayers will lift you above the rising waters of danger. Because at the throne of grace, mercy can be obtained. Help can be found in the time of trouble. The Lord Jesus is praying for thee. If you're unsaved, I want you to understand as we close that there is a final day of sifting to come. Are you ready? You're going to be taken. You're going to be weighed in the balances. You're going to be sifted. And so many think it's going to be my good works against my bad works. And if I got more good works that stay on top, I get to get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. The only thing that doesn't fall through the sieve is the cross of Calvary. Are you committed to the man of Calvary? Have you been saved? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His burial in the grave, and His resurrection for your sin according to Scripture? That's the gospel. That's the only guarantee of the forgiveness of your sin. The sin that is separating you from God. A final day of sifting is coming. And in the final accounting of things, the only thing that's going to matter in the grand scheme of the host of humanity are those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are saved and those who are lost. In the final sifting, those who are saved will remain intact and on top. Those who are unsaved are going to fall through the cracks into eternal damnation, separated from God. Because you died without Christ, you died in your sins. That day is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're not saved today, if you're not sure you're saved today, you will be sifted in God's sieve of salvation at the end, and you'll be found to have eternal life, or you'll be found to be lost in your sins. You've got to make that choice today. Won't you trust Christ? Be saved.